Just a reminder, it's always good during this season to remind you, if we were to choose because of the weather to cancel our service, you can look for that on our Facebook page. That often goes out in a congregational email, but the other places to look are on JTL, Operation Snow Crew, whatever they call it, and then I think WDAC has postings on their website, which sometimes make it onto the radio also. So you can learn of it that way, and as if you don't hear anything from us, that means that we're good to go, so like this morning. So good to have you here. Glad you could be here. I'll just draw attention really quickly to two things in the program this morning. The one is a prayer request for Glenn Long, who may be having surgery this week. That might sound like an odd way of saying it. He's unable to be here this morning because he is fighting with a cold, like it seems like 80% of Lancaster County is right now, myself included. So he was unable to come because of his cold, and that, of course, because of his cold, that might cause the surgery to be rescheduled. But you can see that prayer request in your bulletin, so keep Glenn in your prayers. And then finally, I just wanted to mention, it's very appropriate to mention it now as the offering is coming around. You may have seen this in the program last week. I forgot to mention it, but thank you for your generosity. We had an excellent outpouring of generosity at the end of the year, and we were able to balance our goal of forgiving and our actual giving. So it puts us in a great place starting 2019. So thank you for that. Thank you for all of you who contribute to that and all who prayed regarding that. So, what is it about a snowy morning? It just kind of changes the routine, the schedule. You know, it just feels, is it just me? Like, it feels different this morning. It just feels a little different. So we're just going to pause to pray and invite the Lord to come and have his way to do what he wants to do this morning. Father, we're gathered in this place this morning as we normally are on Sunday. And yeah, with the weather forecast, you know, you're kind of wondering, oh, what will it be like? And then we get up, well, it's not too bad, and we drive in through the snow. And God, we're here now in this moment, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and minister to us. I pray that you would speak through me, somehow use my words and take from there. God, whatever you want individuals to receive this morning, it may be right in line with what I'm speaking about, and it may actually be something simply or totally different. But whatever you want to speak this morning, we want to hear. And I pray for every person here, God, that our hearts and our ears would be open to hear from you. So Holy Spirit, just come now and lead this time. Speak, and help us to hear. We pray in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right, so you pretty well know our schedule around here. When we conclude this morning, it'll be approaching the noon hour, right? And I was thinking maybe I should devote like the last 10 minutes of the sermon to encourage you of the value of nutrition and that you may want to consider eating something after you leave. You know, I'm afraid that if you forget to eat the rest of the day, you know, it might lower your immunities. Maybe you'll catch this cold that's going around or whatever. You know, food is important, nutrition's important, so I'm thinking maybe I should save the end of the sermon to try to convince you that you should eat something. Do I need to do that, Isaiah? Do I need to convince you at the end of the service, or you don't think I need to do that? You know, I've never done that before. And I'm being silly, of course. I don't need to do that. Why don't I need to do that? Because, well, first of all, any of you who've had the blessing of children, what's the first thing out of their mouth as the service concludes? Say it with me. I'm hungry. When can we go home? When can we get something to eat? I am hungry. This wonderful thing that God designed into our bodies called hunger. And so as the noon hour approaches, whether it's actual hunger or just your routine and habits, you'll be thinking, man, I want to eat something. It's getting time to eat something. It is a natural sensation, this thing called hunger or appetite that God gives us. And it's a wonderful thing. whether you've ever gone through any type of sickness or treatment or anything that caused you to lose your appetite, that's not fun. When you have to eat because you know you have to eat, but you don't enjoy eating, that's not fun. It's way more fun to have an appetite and eat because you want to eat and you enjoy what you're eating. That's a whole lot more fun. So, we got that, right? Now, here's the deal. I just mentioned a loss of appetite. If you were to have a doctor's appointment this week, and you would say to your doctor, look, I am struggling with a loss of appetite. I no longer desire to eat, like my appetite is gone. I am certain. Is Althea in the house? Yeah, sure you are. Am I right in saying, Althea, that if you said that to a doctor, he or she would immediately begin trying to find out or peg? He or she would immediately start exploring that, like, you don't have an appetite? All right, let's talk about this because this is very important. If you're not wanting to eat, if you're not eating as you should, this is a very serious physical condition, or it could be a very serious physical condition. So let's talk about it. That would get their attention. A loss of appetite could be a side effect of maybe certain medications or medical treatments. It could also be tied to any number of more serious physical or emotional issues, psychological issues. So that would get a doctor's attention. So let's leave that natural example there for the moment. One thing I'm wanting to do over the next several weeks is to try to shine a little more light on Sunday mornings to some of the themes that God is bringing up during our prayer times. This is a good place as a reminder. We're meeting every Tuesday night here. We're meeting Friday nights here just to continue praying in this season of seeking God for the church, sort of for the church in America, but primarily for the church right here in this building. God, what is the church to look like in this season? So this theme is one of the ones that has come up very often in our prayer time. So I wanted to touch on it this morning, and I think, Greg, if I'm not mistaken, the very first time we met, this may have been like one of the first things that was said, and I think it was you that shared it, this verse. And this is a pretty familiar verse to many of you. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? This verse has come up early and often in the times we've been spending in prayer. And to me, while this verse written by David is his statement of fact, he's saying, this is how I feel. Like, I long for God. I thirst for God. But I have to confess, when we read this, when I see this verse, it's also attached for me like a question of saying, is that actually true about me? Is that actually true? Like, can I truly say that my soul thirsts for God, and my soul, just like a deer, just a thirsty deer is searching for water and they're longing for water, do I feel that way? And maybe another part would be simply a prayer that, God, I want this to be true about me. I'm not sure if it is, or I'm not sure if it is as it should be, but I want it to be true. I want to be able to say with all sincerity that my soul pants for God. As you know, obviously, David is not talking about physical hunger here or physical thirst. He's talking about a spiritual appetite. He's talking about a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. So we've been talking, as you know, if you've been here for any amount of time, actually beginning in September, I've been raising various questions about the church in America and kind of how the church functions and what God really wants the church to look like. And we've asked a lot of questions, so I think we could ask this question this morning. Is the church in the U.S. showing signs of a healthy and robust spiritual hunger and thirst? Or should we be seeing a doctor concerning our loss of spiritual appetite? You know, should we be scheduling a doctor's appointment as a church, as the church, saying, you know, we don't have a lot of appetite? To which God would say, that's a concern. This is a serious issue. We need to diagnose why you're not hungry and why you're not thirsty. So, if you will allow me, I'm going to give you a couple A.W. Tozer quotes. By now, you probably know that I love A.W. Tozer, and over the past, well, I'm finished it now for several weeks, but I thoroughly loved his book called Born After Midnight. So I'd give you a couple quotes on this particular subject. The first one is this. He said, and don't get mad at me, I'm just quoting A.W. Tozer, okay? But he says, the average Christian is so cold and so contented with his wretched condition that there is no vacuum of desire into which the blessed spirit can rush in satisfying fullness. Now, that might sound a little King Jamesy to you. Let's just break it down a little bit. What he's basically saying is we have become content with a very low state of spiritual hunger or of spiritual desire. And as a result, there's no place, there's no longing, there's no vacuum of desire. There is no longing in us that is making a place for God to rush in and fill. You know how it is when you are hungry, and I'm not just talking snack food hungry, I'm talking like you haven't eaten like all day long and you are hungry, and you go to the dinner table or to a restaurant or whatever. Can we agree there is a space inside of you that is just longing to be filled? You know, it's called your stomach, and it is so enjoyable when you're able to do that. A.W. Tozer is saying that as Christians, we don't have that place. There's no place for God to rush in and fill us because we've become content. Another thing he said right in that same section of the book, it has been the experience of countless seekers after God that when their desires become a pain, they were suddenly and wonderfully filled. Now, you can talk about, does he mean a physical pain, a spiritual pain? It might be a little bit of both. But again, you know what hunger pains feel like. I don't know if we really, truly know what hunger pains feel like, but you know what it means, you know what it is to feel hungry, and you're physically feeling like, wow, I want to eat something. I'm starting to feel a little weak. A.W. Tozer is suggesting when we get to that place spiritually where we are so longing for more of God, that is when oftentimes people will say they are suddenly and wonderfully filled. One more here. The problem is not to persuade God to fill us, but to want God sufficiently to permit him to do so. But to want him sufficiently to permit him to do so. So just wanted to share those with you. So we could ask a simple question, what is a spiritual appetite? And I think these are in your notes. What is a spiritual appetite? Before we make this too complicated, a spiritual appetite is very simple. It's hunger for God. So what does that mean? Hunger for God, hunger for Jesus Christ, hunger for the Holy Spirit. I mean, pick the member of the Trinity that most connects with you, but it's hunger for God. What does that mean? Maybe a little more specifically, relationship with God. Like, God, I don't want you to be just like some faraway God that I read about in the scripture. No, I want a relationship. I want to know you like I would know my closest friend, like I would know my spouse. I want to know you. I want to know what brings you delight. I want to know what makes you sad. I want to know what makes you angry. I want to know these things. I want relationship. And maybe another part of this, again, just being very simply, we hunger for obedience to God. Like, God, I want to have a pretty good level of confidence that I'm actually doing what you have asked me to do, that I'm actually obeying when you speak to me, that I'm actually following the things you have for my life. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual appetites. So we could take those things, put them back in the question, and say, is the church in the United States really, really hungry for relationship with God, and are we really hungry for walking in obedience with God? So, this morning, I want to look at two verses out of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55. I'm going to ask you to turn there. I think we're on page 524 if you are looking at, or if you're using one of the guest Bibles. Isaiah 55. The Lord drew my attention to a phrase in one of these verses Tuesday night in our prayer time, and that's what kind of got me on this verse, and then I sort of pursued that a little further in preparation for this morning. Let me just read these two verses. It's just the first two verses of Isaiah 55, And then I'll try to give like just a little bit of context, because when you're reading some of these Old Testament prophets, you don't know. Like, are they talking about something happening then? Are they talking about something that has yet to happen in the course of history or any of that? But here are the two verses. Isaiah 55, verse 1, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Here's the second verse. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. I'll talk more about those verses, but if you're in Isaiah 55, just turn back two chapters to Isaiah 53. We're not going to read through these, but if you just kind of glance at Isaiah 53, some of you, when you hear the address Isaiah 53, automatically know what that is. It's a very well-known chapter in the Old Testament. Some of you may not quite recognize that reference, but as you look at this, Isaiah 53 is the passage that contains some of these words. He was despised and rejected by men in verse 3, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Isaiah 53 is this incredible prophetic description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, given approximately 700 years before it happened. God revealed this prophetically to Isaiah, and he's recording this description, incredibly precise description in Isaiah 53. So Isaiah 53, God is revealing to Isaiah, like, there is a time coming when there will be one who will come and who will bear the sins of mankind. He will be crushed for your iniquities. You know, But the punishment that brings us peace is upon him, this vivid description. And then if you go to Isaiah 54 in the NIV, the heading says the future glory of Zion. So now Isaiah's kind of continuing as a result of what Jesus does on the cross. One of the verses that some of you might recognize in Isaiah 54, that's where it says to spread your tent pegs wide, like spread out your tent. And some commentators believe that's reference to how the Gentiles now are going to be included into the family of Israel because of what Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 53. The death of Christ, the forgiveness of sin, being made available to all men, now spread out your tent pegs wide. And then Isaiah 54 ends with a verse that many times we quote delightfully, where it says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. So then from there, if we continue on this vein, God is now issuing this invitation as a result of what happened on the cross, as a result of what God is doing around the world as a result of Jesus Christ. He says these words, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. So let's just notice a couple things about this verse. Let me read it again. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's a simple and wonderful invitation, one that seems to be too good to be true. God is saying, are you thirsty? Come and drink. It's not going to cost you anything. Just come and drink. So, again, back to your notes. Let's see. Put the first one up there. What's required of us? It's very simple. The only thing required of us is thirst. God says, are you thirsty? If our answer is no, unfortunately, God says, have a nice day. But he says, are you thirsty? And if we say, yes, I am thirsty, God says, well, come. I have something for you to drink. All that's required of us is thirst. Everyone can tell a different story of what led them to Jesus. Everyone who is a follower of Christ can point to different things that led them to Jesus. But I think, probably with zero exceptions, somehow all of the different testimonies converge at this point, that created in them was a desire, a hunger, a thirst for something they knew they were lacking. Some people come to that point through like very difficult life circumstances. They go through very painful situations. Some people come to that point by striving and striving for different things in life, and they realize like this just isn't doing it. You know, there's still this hunger, there's still this thirst for something that I'm not attaining. And then someone shares with them this beautiful, wonderful, precious gospel of Jesus Christ that says, all those who are weary and heavy laden, you know, come to me and I will give you rest. So this thing of thirst is required. You know, we get tired of feeling like prisoners to our own bad habits and weaknesses, and we come to Christ. So thirst is required. Thirst is required. We'll talk more a little bit more about that later. And then that's what is required. What's not required? What's not required is money. Now, you notice I put in parentheses there works. You know, this comes up often, all the time. Actually, not just often, but whenever you see this description of salvation, it's always made clear in Scripture that it is offered free. It's offered freely. How many times has someone said something like this to you? You know, I've really been thinking that I should, you know, probably, you know, get my, you know, well, maybe they would say, I've really been thinking I should start, you know, coming back to church, reading my Bible, maybe getting a little more serious about God, but I have to get some things in order in my life first. Has anyone ever said that to you? Have you ever heard that? I've heard that many times. Like, yeah, Pastor, you know, I really would like to start coming to church again, and please, coming to church is not the measure of hunger or thirst, but it's just that's what often people say. I know I should be coming to church, but, you know, my life's a little bit of a mess right now, and I need to get some things in order. That's ridiculous. God says, this doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to do anything for this gift. You don't have to put your life in order. That's God's job. You don't have to get your life squared away. You don't have to stop this sin and that sin and this, because we have somehow this idea that our disorder and our brokenness is actually going to cause God to reject us. What so many people don't understand is disorder and brokenness, when we become hungry and thirsty, is like a magnet to God. He rushes to that. He's like, finally, you're acknowledging that you're broken and that your life's a mess. I've been waiting for you to say that. Now, please, can I help you? That's how God feels about that. But somehow we have this idea. So, I enjoyed reading this week also John Piper's commentary on these verses, and I don't know if you're familiar with John Piper, but he pointed out something I thought was interesting about the liquids mentioned, the drinks mentioned. God says, come to the water, so we have water, and then he says, come and buy two things, wine and milk. And John Piper pointed out, and it's nothing real deep, but I found it kind of fascinating. He said, if you look at those three beverages, if you will, what's water about? Water is basically about life itself, about sustaining life. I mean, you got to have water. You die without water. So water is about just the basic necessities of life. If you look at what does milk represent? Milk is about nourishment, right? Strengthening. When a mom has a little baby, you don't give the baby water to refresh them. The job one for a little baby is growth, right, Mary? And that little guy is hitting the ball out of the ballpark, and it comes to growth. But milk is about growth. It's about nourishment. It's about strengthening. Now, what about wine? I don't drink alcohol, so I'm not an expert on wine. I think it tastes disgusting, but that's neither here or there. Every time I've tasted it, it's like, ew, that tastes like vinegar. Anyway, what would you equate the beverage of wine to? John Piper suggests that's about enjoyment or something about celebration, you know. You don't need wine to live, at least I apparently don't, because I've been living just fine without it. But it's like God is interested in all those phases of your life. He is interested in the basic stuff of life. He's interested in nourishing you, causing you to be stronger and grow. And he's also interested in your pleasure, in your enjoyment, in your celebrations. God's all about that. So I thought that was interesting. Just share that for what it's worth. These beverages, so to speak, that God is wanting to provide. Now let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 is a little more challenging to us. It says this, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." So let's look at the first part. Why spend money on what is not bread? First thing to notice is, what did God say in the first verse? You don't need money. No money is needed. But now in the second verse, he mentions money. That the people apparently, in this analogy, again, God is not talking about physical food and drink. But he's saying, you are spending your money, but you're spending it on something that doesn't satisfy. They're also laboring. Why are you spending your labor? So they're spending and they're working. The problem is, it's not getting them anywhere. It's not giving them any satisfaction. I've got to believe that there is a deception going on here. I don't think when a person is hungry, they intentionally go to Lowe's and buy a carriage bolt, hoping to be nourished by that carriage bolt. That's ridiculous. When people were spending things on what was not food, they were buying things that they thought would satisfy. They were putting their resources into things that they thought, this will be filling, this will be satisfying, only to discover it wasn't. Can anybody get a sense of that, where we're going with this in your life? You know, you're pursuing something, you're convinced, man, this is going to be awesome. All right, how many of you guys, who doesn't have their driver's license yet? Some of you don't. Are you the only one? Okay. You don't have your driver's license yet. Let me tell you, when I was your age, I really sound old when I say that. You know how it is when you're 15 and you're thinking, when I get my driver's license, that is going to be the most awesomest thing ever. It's pretty cool. But you know what? 6 months later, your mom says, hey, drive to the store and get some milk. You're like, oh, really? Do I have to? It's not as special as you think. It's great. Don't get me wrong. I really wouldn't want to give up my driver's license. But we can tick those milestones off, right? When I get out of high school, when I earn a paycheck, when I get a car, when I find a mate, when I buy a house. You know, we just go from thing to thing to thing, just convinced that when I reach this point, I will be so happy, I will be so satisfied. And all those things I said, they're all good things. It's wonderful getting a job and earning a paycheck. That's great. It's great getting out of school and maybe starting a career. That's great. But you wake up one morning and you say, you know, this isn't as filling and satisfying as I thought it would be, you know? Why do we spend money on what is not bread? So here's this first point in your notes. This new diet, we have to get rid of junk food. We have to get rid of things that are not satisfying, the things that aren't satisfying us. If a pediatrician, going back to the doctor's visit, right? So if parents bring a child into a pediatrician for a pediatrician visit, and the pediatrician says, tell me about what you're feeding the child. And they say, well, we're feeding him Doritos, candy, and Pepsi. That's what we're feeding him. Well, that too would catch the attention of the pediatrician, and they'd say, what? And the parents would say, that's what our child enjoys. They love, you know, my 8-year-old just loves Doritos, he loves candy, and he loves Pepsi. So we're figuring if that's what he loves, that's what we're going to feed him. And the pediatrician would restrain themselves the best that they could from smacking someone. And they would say, that's not food. That doesn't even count as food. That's horrible. You're actually harming your child by what you're feeding him. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, some of you have The Message, it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase of the Bible. Eugene Peterson is probably, you know, if you want to read like a whole different perspective on something, read The Message. This is what he says, this is how he interprets this particular section. He says it this, why do you spend your money on junk food, your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? That's what he says. Let me say it again. Why do you spend your money on junk food, your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? So for just a little glimpse into the disturbing mind of Ron Ressler, when I read that, when I thought of this phrase, cotton candy, the very next thing in my mind was raccoon. Does anybody know where I'm going with this? Go ahead, Caleb. Watch this video. Oh, wait a minute. Before you do, pause that one. No, go ahead. Go ahead. Okay, thank you. This is a raccoon that is given a piece of cotton candy, and he dips it in some water. Some people think that's funny. Some people think it's terribly sad. Now, here's take two. He gets another one. Now, here's take three. Watch what he does. I am not dipping this in the water. I know many of you have seen that. That's been around, I think, for a long time. But I don't know why he dipped it in the water. Apparently, it must be something raccoons do. You know, they're how concerned they are with hygiene and all. But that poor little fella, you know, he dipped that cotton candy in the water, and just like that, it was gone. It was gone. And he was pursuing something that wasn't satisfying. How terribly unsatisfying were those first two attempts? Like, he has this whole big thing, like this big, it appeared, well, maybe that big, I don't know. And it was just nothing. It was just completely meaningless to him. These things do not satisfy. So as I was reflecting on that, I felt like God asked me this question. This is a tough question, but have American Christians become addicted to spiritual junk food? Now, you have to ponder that a little bit, and I ask you to continue to ponder that, because it's kind of a deep question, but spiritual junk food. Now, you probably wonder what it is with me and potato chips. Like the last analogy I used a couple weeks ago involved potato chips. It's probably a pretty sad admission as to what's in my cabinet at home. But anyway, let's not talk about that. Okay, Brenton, if you were hungry like right now, and you wanted something to eat, I have potato chips, and I have potatoes. Which one are you going to lean towards? You're going to lean towards the chips, right? I'm with you. I would too. As you think, let's just think about junk food and just in the natural, like food. What are some of the main differences between junk food and what I'd call real food? Let's not go down the nutrition road, Carolyn, okay? I know there's a lot of differences nutrition-wise, but let's just talk about some very practical things. Here, I'll start over here. Somebody tell me, what differences come to your mind when you look in the potatoes in this hand, the potato chips in this hand? Kayla? It's much easier. Like, you just open the bag and you're good to go, right? Absolutely, that's right. What else? Somebody in this section. Anything else come to mind? Claudia? I'm sorry? It tastes better. At least at first it does. At least at first it does. Okay? This section here. Anybody else have something for me? What are the differences you think of between potatoes and potato chips? I'm sorry? Yeah, there's stuff added to this, some wonderful seasoning and sour cream on these. Shannon? Time. Say a little bit more about that. Like, what do you mean by time? Right. Right. If you're going to turn these into something enjoyable, unless you enjoy eating raw potatoes, which I don't know that I know anybody that enjoys that, if you're going to turn this into something enjoyable, it's going to require some work. You may or may not peel them. You're likely going to cook them. Maybe you add something to them along the way. But this, you're good to go. You pull this bag open, and you takes no time at all. That's why we love fast food so much. Like, you drive through the line, and they hand you a hamburger, and you're good to go. If you want a hamburger at home, you've got to do a little work. Okay, you get this, right? Pretty simple thing. Junk food and food. What would spiritual junk food be? Let's just take the things that we said. Something that is fast. Something that is easy. Something that doesn't take much time. And here's one of the most important parallels I would like to draw. Nobody said it quite in these words. But one of the big difference between, junk food and real food is when I pick up that bag of potato chips and open it up, somebody else has done all the work. Somebody harvested the potato, they washed the potato, they peeled the potato, they sliced the potato, they fried the potato, they seasoned the potato, they put it in the bag, they sealed it up, they put it to the box, they shipped it to the store in my town, and all I had to do was pick it up and take it home, or pick it up if it's Turkey Hill and eat it right there, you know? Someone else did all the work. Now, if we go down that list, fast, easy, someone else does all the work. What would spiritual junk food be? This is an uncomfortable question, especially for this country, I think. We'd love to hear, and I should be the one saying this, you might be too nervous to say it, but we'd love to hear a good sermon. There is a degree to which, this is all my opinion now, so you don't have to receive any of this, but there's a degree to which, in my opinion, a sermon is a little bit like junk food. Somebody else does all the work. All you have to do is sit and take it in. Now, am I against sermons? No, I'm not being out absolute in this. But there is a sense, there's a degree to which that if your diet consists only of sermons, someone else is doing all the work. And you're just getting to eat the fruit of their labor. Boy, I really got to be careful on this one. I'm going to try to explain this thoroughly so you don't get offended. But a little devotional booklet, like Our Daily Bread, it's fast, it's easy, someone else did all the work, all you have to do is like read that one verse, read those two paragraphs, you're good to go. Now please, I'm all for devotional booklets. God changes lives through devotional booklets. Anything that includes the Word of God could never be called junk food. But do you know what I'm saying? Like, if this is all our diet consists of, and we never get around to any of these, what's the state of our health? What's the state of our nutrition? Spiritual, real food, I believe, is something that is then the opposite. It's something that's going to take time. You're going to have to do the work rather than somebody else. You're going to have to do the work yourself. You are going to spend the time in the Word yourself. And at first, it's not going to taste nearly as good as our daily bread. Are you with me? At first, this will not compete with our daily bread because there's no one there explaining it to you. You have to read these four verses and you're like, I have no idea what that means. What is this even saying? Where is the person that gives me the two paragraphs that, you know, in 50 words, they bring it all together? Oh, wow, that's really cool. That's not how this works. You have to spend a little time with the Word. You have to do the preparation yourself. You have to maybe do some washing and some peeling and some baking and some time and resting and letting the yeast rise, whatever. I don't know. I'm just trying to come up with analogies here. are we addicted to spiritual junk food? I'm going to let you think about that. And maybe rather than spiritual junk food, we would just say spiritual snacking. Again, something that has the Bible in it is not junk. But, you know, the difference between snacking and, like, eating, you know, when you have a teenager that comes home, we've had this a time or two, Chris and Carrie, where you sit down to supper, and they take this tiny, tiny little helping. And you know that's not normal for them. And they're just kind of picking at it. And with all of her great wisdom, Molly looks at them and says, "What have you been eating this afternoon?" You know they filled themselves up with, "Oh, I was at a friend's house and we had like half a dozen donuts." Okay, well, that explains why you're not hungry. So we're snacking. We're eating things that are not satisfying. So yeah, get rid of your junk food and eat something that satisfies. I don't know if you like baked potatoes, but that one there looks pretty appetizing to me, and that would be the beautiful outcome of having a couple of these. You want it to be a little bigger than this. But man, look at that thing. That would satisfy. That would satisfy. I know there's some unhealthy ingredients on the top there, but still, you know, that would qualify as a good hearty part of a meal. So if the question about junk food was challenging, let me throw in another one that's equally challenging. Are we as smart as that raccoon? Are we as smart as the raccoon? It only took him two fails to realize, I'm not dipping this thing in the water anymore. Now, he was still eating cotton candy, but he realized, I don't want this just to evaporate. I want this to remain something that I can actually hold in my hands and enjoy and hopefully receive some satisfaction from. How long will we be convinced that that next girlfriend or boyfriend, that next job, that next house, that next car, or that next city we live in is going to be the missing piece to our life? How long are we going to continue in that rat race? Like it's just one more, the next. Like if I could just find a different this or a different that. It's like taking the cotton candy back to the water again and again and again. Let's learn that much from the raccoon. Okay. Now the second part of this verse is, I lost my page here, sorry. Listen to me. The NIV repeats the word listen. Most translations are like listen intently. Or in other words, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Eat what is good. How simple can that be? God says eat what is good. Enough with the junk food already. Eat what is good. When you're spending time in your own Bible, digging through, trying to learn what it means, that's good. That's good. You're eating what is good. You're eating something that is of substance. God says, eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Who wants to sign up for a meal that will include the richest of fare? Count me in, right? I don't even know what the menu is, but if it's the richest of fare, it sounds pretty good to me. My understanding of that Hebrew word there is that it's not just the quality of the food, but the quantity of the food. God is like, all you want, all of the best food you want. You will delight yourself in that. You will have appetite. Remember, you won't be eating just because you have to eat. You will have an appetite. You will enjoy this because it's going to be so good and there's going to be plenty of it. That's the journey. When you really begin training yourself to dig into the good things of God, you'll find that that supply is absolutely limitless. And he will be waiting for you every morning, every evening, in that time of study, and every other moment of the day, just as you call out to him to share these things for you to eat and to drink. God is not offering cracker crumbs. He is offering the best that you can imagine. This theme, this invitation, appears multiple times in the New Testament. Jesus said, do not work for food that spoils. That's basically saying the same thing. And do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. John 4:34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is the source. God is the source of all of these things. And we have this promise. So let's circle back to where we started. This whole thing of hunger. I said, do I need you to convince you after the service to eat? And you're thinking, well, the longer you talk, the less convincing you're going to have to do. Hunger, physical hunger, is natural. As long as you're healthy, you will have it. Trust me. You all know that, right? As long as you're healthy, as long as there's nothing drastically out of whack, you will be hungry. And you will not need to set a reminder on your clock to eat. Your body will scream at you. Trust me. It will scream at you. Spiritual appetites don't quite work that way, unfortunately. They need to be cultivated. They need to be developed. They need to be matured. Sometimes, not all the time, sometimes a baby Christian will have like a ravenous appetite for the Word of God. I think that was your testimony, right, Carla? You said like when you were first a Christian, you were chasing after people. Teach me about this. Teach me about this. Show me this. Not everybody has that experience, but even for those who do, unfortunately, that's not always an everlasting thing. We'll see that wane. We'll see that wane. A spiritual appetite has to be nurtured. It has to be continued. It has to be developed. If you go to your doctor and say, I'm experiencing a loss of appetite, they're going to start asking you a whole bunch of questions. Like, could this be causing it? Could this be causing it? Could this be causing it? And I know this could be a lengthy list, but what would you say if we would say, what are the things that cause a loss of a spiritual appetite? The first one I just put really quickly, put three down on my list. The first one is one that someone was praying about last Sunday, this thing of distractions. Distractions. We are just distracted. And I'm not saying by horribly sinful, lustful things. I'm just saying that, and I said this in the prayer time this morning, I just had this image. You know, we use this phrase, so-and-so was like a kid in a candy store. Well, the society we live in is like being a kid in the biggest, fanciest candy store imaginable. You know what I'm saying? Like, everywhere you turn, everything is so stimulating. Everything is so instant. You want to talk about junk food? You know, if we go to download a file online and it takes more than 30 seconds, we are just flipping out. Like, what is wrong with my internet connection? We like things like that. We're so used to instant, immediate. We're so used to so excellent in quality. Like, you know, the definition of television screens now is just like you're looking at real life, you know, and that's what we've become accustomed to. If you see somebody's old television set that's 20 years old, we're like, how can you watch that thing? Well, 20 years ago, we thought that was the greatest thing since sliced bread. We're so distracted by all of the stuff, all of the things, all of the flashing lights. We're lazy. Again, this is easy, whereas this is going to take some work. So we content ourselves with easy. I'm going to go to church a couple times a month. I'll hear a sermon. I'll hear a good sermon. It better be a good sermon, or I'm going to be disappointed. A pastor better bring it. I'm going to go, and I'm going to worship, because the worship team will have prepared a great worship set. They will have practiced. They will have chosen good songs that flow together in the right keys and in the right tempo, and that's going to be awesome. That stuff is all easy. That stuff is all easy. And it appeals to our laziness. The other one, of course, is sort of the opposite of laziness. We're just too busy. And look, I'm talking to me. If this applies to you, receive it. But I'm talking to me. We're too busy. Our calendars are full. And again, when you're too busy, the McDonald's drive-thru line makes a lot more sense than actually trying to cut up and boil the potatoes and mash the potatoes and, you know, do some other part of the meal. And, you know, McDonald's drive-thru looks really appealing because we're so busy. That can be some of the things on the list of what causes a lack of appetite, a lack of spiritual appetite. So let me put a few more scriptures up here. And I think one or two of these are in your program. Jesus gives us this wonderful promise in Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, who hunger and thirst for the things of God, who hunger and thirst for real, genuine, satisfying spiritual food. Jesus is saying, if you really want that, you'll get it. If you hunger and thirst, if you want it bad enough, you're going to get it. You will definitely get it. Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David starts this by saying one thing. It's one thing I'm looking for. It's not two, it's not five, it's not 12. There's one thing I'm seeking. A similar verse in Psalm 73:25, I have no one in heaven but you. I want nothing on earth besides you. Can you say that? Can I say that? Like, I want nothing on this earth besides you. That is a statement of spiritual hunger and thirst. When we can say that. One more Tozer quote. I promise this is the last one, okay? One more Tozer quote. Yet for all God's goodwill toward us, he is unable to grant us our heart's desires till all our desires have been reduced to one. We'll just read that again. Yet for all God's goodwill toward us, he is unable to grant us our heart's desires till all our desires have been reduced to one, and that is him. When we get to the place where we are saying from the depth of our heart, God, what I want and all I want is you, we have positioned ourselves like a magnet where God will rush into that. You're all I want. You are it. You are the only thing on my list. Now, I get it. You might be sitting there thinking, but wait a minute. Like, that sounds like I have to quit my job. I have to stay home all day and read my Bible, ignore my children, ignore my dirty house, ignore the grass that's this high outside. You know that's not what that means, right? Say, well, wait a minute. If God is the only thing we want, how can we give our attention to everything else, to anything else? I think this is very helpful. I don't have this in your program, but what did Jesus say in Matthew 6? We have the promise in Matthew 5 that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Jesus is talking in Matthew 6 about the things of life, food, clothing, shelter, and he says this. He says, seek, you say the next word with me, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the real food. Seek this. Give your time and attention to this. And you know what? He will take care of the rest. You don't have to quit your job, but Jesus gets first place in your employment. Your employment is a means of serving him. So you look at your career differently. Your career is no longer about your benefit. It's about serving God. Now, he may have you promoted. That'll be part of his plan. That's awesome. You may make a ton of money. I don't know. That's up to him. But that's not your motivation. Your motivation is to serve him. All these things in life, your career, your marriage, your children, your house, your duties, they all then take their place underneath the first desire, and that is a desire for Jesus. So I'm wrapping up here. I've gone on long enough. I want you to ponder two questions. We're going to play a song, and then you'll be out of here. But ponder these two questions. The first one, I think, is a pretty simple question. Is Jesus all you need? And I think the majority of us, without hesitation and from the depth of our hearts, will say, yes, that is true. Jesus is all I need. At the end of the day, Jesus is all I need. But then this is the question I want you to ponder in addition to that. Is Jesus all you want? Is he all you want? Could all of the desires of your life be placed, very simply, behind, below, whatever the word is you want to use, your desire for Christ? Is he all you want? And then everything else has to take place in line. So I simply want you to process those two questions with God, okay? We're going to go ahead with a song that you can listen to. I just want to give you some reflection time on this whole thing of food, junk food, spiritual desires, hunger, thirst, and is Jesus all you want? Okay, good to go.
So
Father, I suspect that many of us, if not all of us, when looking at that second question, is Jesus all I want? We are probably hesitant with our answer. Maybe we're not. Maybe some of us are quick with our answer and we say, absolutely not. I know Jesus isn't all I want. And God, maybe some of us are wrestling with, well, I know Jesus is not the only thing, but I hope that he's in first place, ordering all the rest of the things. And God, so I simply pray this morning for myself and for each of us. Can you show us those things that have come up to either equal or surpass our desire for you? God, would you reveal them to us? I know we can quickly dismiss that saying, well, no, that's not really that important. It's just something that's taking a lot of my time and attention right now. God, I pray you'd speak to us about that. If something is taking too much of our time and attention, that probably means that it has become our number one focus. Jesus, would you show us ways, even subtle ways, that we're going for the potato chips rather than the potatoes. We're going for the quick stuff, the fast food in our spiritual journey, rather than really digging in to righteousness, the things of God, to know you, to know your heart. So God, we're just saying to you this morning, we need help with this. We want to be hungrier than we are. We want to be hungrier for the things of you, and we want to suffer from a loss of appetite for the things of the world. God, that they would just become increasingly unsatisfying to us. We would realize this is like cotton candy, whether it's in the water or not, it's just gone in no time. But we would long for the food that lasts for eternity. So God, we look to you, pray that you would reveal to us anything we need to see in this area. We pray in the name of Jesus, amen. All right, it's been good being with you this morning. Enjoy the rest of your day. If you would like someone to pray with you about something related to this, we would love to do that. We would love to do that. Just come on up front. I'll be available. Others can be available as well. Otherwise, have a great day. Thanks for coming.